Well, good morning. Welcome to you all. It's an unusual Sunday this week following this news of the coronavirus. And it's a good time, I think, to worship God because our temptation is to fear and to fear this disease. And in doing so, we give it more power than it really deserves. God alone deserves power. And so it's very good that we take our attention off of this disease for a minute and remember who God is. So let's do that as I read this call to worship, and let this be God's call to you this morning. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Stand as we sing together our doxology. O our God, we do ascribe to you glory and honor. And we pray, O God, during this hour together, that you would turn our hearts to you, renew our confidence, our boldness, our faith, our trust, our love for you and for one another. Do your good work among us during this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for just a moment. You are aware of the fact that this is the normal time for our welcome of God, where we shake one another's hands, and we do not want to do that, and there are other things that we need to be aware of. So many of you are aware of the fact that the director of the Jefferson County Health Department is a member of our church, Mark Wilson, and he's graciously agreed to take some time out of, I'm sure, what must be a very busy schedule, and just address us with a few words, and then we're going to have just a brief Q&A time after he says some things, and then we want to pray for him. So, Mark, why don't you come on up, brother.
Is this on? Okay. We just demonstrated what we want you to do. It's even the elbow bump, you know, maybe you don't want to do that, but we're just be very friendly, smile to one another, but maybe just a nod. I do a lot of elbow bumps. I think that's pretty good. But some people do fist bumps. I'm not so sure about that. We can get germs all over our hands, both sides, all sides, so I would discourage that. So just really encourage you to be careful. Even in the pews, do a little bit of social distancing. Everybody know what that is? You've heard that term. If you haven't, you probably live under a log somewhere. Families, you know, you've been together. You can stay together. But don't be offended if somebody just kind of moves over a little bit or uses the space out here. So I did want to talk to you just a little bit. Let me gather my thoughts here for a second. I do want to say in particular, those of us who are a little bit older and who may have some chronic medical conditions, I want you to be really, really careful. Now is the time to hunker down. And I'm almost in that category. I'm getting up there. You know, you've heard the age 60 as a cutoff, maybe 65. I think we all know that's a relative term. We have some extremely healthy, robust 60 and 65-year-olds, and we have some 50 and 55-year-olds who are maybe not so healthy and robust. So, you know, you have to kind of do your own kind of assessment of your own status. Age is a very important consideration in terms of risk, even if you're pretty healthy. So age seems to be a big factor. but also other medical conditions, certainly lung disease, because coronavirus attacks the lungs and can attack the lungs in a pretty vicious way and put people in the hospital, put people on ventilator support, basically cause bilateral or double pneumonia. So that's a biggie if you have any kind of chronic lung disease. Heart disease, too, just because being really sick with pneumonia puts a lot of stress on the heart. Things that affect the immune system. Diabetes certainly would be one of those. Some people are on certain medicines like arthritis medicines or cancer treatments that would certainly impair the immune system. But I cannot give you an exhaustive list of all the medical conditions that are sort of like, okay, I'm in, I'm out, that sort of thing. You're going to have to kind of think about that and just your overall kind of health. And for those people, I'm just saying be extra careful to avoid social gatherings at this time. That would include church, I would say. That's why a lot of people are not here today, because we've already issued that warning. I do want to thank Brad. I think Brad has done a wonderful, beautiful job of addressing the congregation. If you haven't seen the letter he sent out, please read it. It's a great message, and I really appreciate that. And he and I have been talking about sort of what we need to be doing. And I don't think I need to preach to you about all the other things that we've been preaching, the hand-washing, everything, but just, I think one thing, just to remind people, think about your hands and think about your face. I've had a very hard time trying not to touch my face. And every time I'm speaking, like now, it's like my eye itches, my nose itches. It's kind of tough. I'm getting better at it. But anytime you touch a surface that other people are touching, elevator buttons, doorknobs, coffee dispensers, countertops, you know, in public places, consider your hands contaminated. And do not touch your face until you can wash your hands thoroughly or use a hand sanitizer. Okay, does that make sense? I am the head of the Jefferson County Health Department. I'm what's called the health officer, which means that I have to make a lot of decisions. In the coming days, it's very likely that I will be making some decisions about decreasing the number of public gatherings and that sort of thing. We already did that on Thursday. We'll probably be taking it to the next level tomorrow. The details of that are to be determined. I'll be conferring with some infectious disease experts and some others just to make sure I'm making a sound decision. So I think if anybody has questions or concerns, I can answer those now. I'm also happy to talk to any of you privately. Let me say one other thing before that, and I'm sure Brad will be saying this again and again. This is a great time for the church to be the church and for us to care for one another. And I might get a little emotional. I'm an emotional guy. But we need to really take care of each other. We have an epidemic of loneliness in our nation. And people in our church are not immune to that. And so this is going to make that worse. I think it also might make it better, because I think we are all rallying around a common enemy. And we as a nation have, I'm touching my glasses, not my face. We as a nation, have risen to a lot of cases before, like World War II. Actually, more recently, somebody reminded me the polio epidemic, 1950s, where a lot of people did die, and a lot of people were permanently injured. We rallied, so we can do that again. But I think it's a great time for the church to really shine and be part of that. So I want to encourage you to think about those in our congregation that I just mentioned earlier that are going to need to hunker down and isolate. Check in on them. And that could be a phone call. That could be a text. I would also say that could be a visit, okay? And you can visit somebody, even a person who's vulnerable, if you are very, very careful about following these rules. Don't visit them if you're sick, obviously, and do social distancing in a visit. Okay? So I could come and visit somebody, and I could sit down here in your living room and say, how are you doing? How are things going? How can we help you? Okay? And if I'm not, like, just spewing forth germs with a big cough, I'm not going to cause her any danger, okay? I'm not going to touch her, et cetera, okay? I think that's what I was going to say. So, any questions?
Okay, so I have a question. When you're sneezing, I know because you can do your sneeze in the elbow.
Yeah.
But what about sneezing in your shirt to cover up the germs? Is that wise?
I'm an elbow guy myself. I've gotten, as a healthcare provider, I got in that habit a long time, and I turn my head away from everybody and do it like this. And I actually try to, like this morning, I went running with a running group that I have. And we were all sitting actually at a table about 4 feet apart, at O. Henry's afterwards. It's our tradition. And I had to cough. I have a little bit of a chronic cough that is unrelated to coronavirus, I promise. So I got up from the, it was an outdoor table. I got up and I walked away and I coughed, okay? So, but I sometimes do this too, and I think that's not totally unreasonable. It's just that your hand is awfully, so. Be mindful of your hands. Other questions? Yes, sir.
The cases that we have in this area, do we know exactly how they got there? Was it direct contact with other people? Did they just walk into an area that was highly affected? Or now, what kind of contact did they have with others? Did the tanks do to spread that?
I'm sorry, what was the last thing? Yeah, there's certain information I can give out and certain information I cannot, but just so in case everybody doesn't know, the last count I've gotten, and it's, I haven't checked my cell phone in the last 5 minutes, we have 5 cases in Jefferson County, and that number is, I think, going to change pretty fast. We do know that case number one was a traveler, who came from another, who had traveled to another country. We're investigating, our folks at the health department are investigating all those contacts and testing those. So we're waiting to see if we actually have a confirmed, what we call community transmission, one person to another. If we do, we just have to look at all that. I think it is possible that we could have a case of a person that got it from that person, okay? And if that happens, I won't be too alarmed because that's kind of what we would expect. But if we start seeing other cases where it's like one pops up here and pops up there and it's like they didn't go somewhere or had no known contacts, then, that'll be like, okay, we're getting spread in our community. Other questions? Yeah.
Mark, how would you encourage us to respond to people that we talk with who think this is much to do about nothing and this is all good for us or not?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that question. I also would just, I think as a more general thing, I think we need to help model good behavior on social media. And don't just share something that you just see and just share it like reflexly. I know it's real easy to do that. But there's a lot of misinformation. I haven't had time in the last few days to look at all that misinformation, but I know it's out there. So just be really mindful. I mean, what we tend to say is, World Health Organization, Centers for Disease Control, Alabama Department of Public Health, Jefferson County Department of Health, sort of in that order in terms of getting your information. Just be sure you're going to reliable sources. I know some people don't trust those sources, don't trust government. The CDC had a couple missteps, but, that's where we need to go for information. I mean, there's even like so-and-so medical doctor who has this degree or that degree is saying this, and some of it's just not good information. So just be careful with that. There is a lot of stuff out there like, what's the big deal? Every year the influenza virus kills, you know, 10,000, 30,000 people a year, and that's true. And, of course, we in public health have been saying over and over and over again every year, what we're saying now, you know, wash your hands, cover your cough, stay home if you're sick, because a lot of people are dying from the flu. The nice thing about the flu is we have a vaccine for it. We don't have a vaccine for coronavirus. So you reminded me of another thing. If you have not had your flu shot, please get one. It is not too late. We're still, most of the stuff we're seeing in the community where people get fever and respiratory symptoms is influenza. And we need to get our flu shots. They're not 100% effective, but if we can cut down on the number of cases of flu, our healthcare system can have more capacity. Does that make sense? It's not going to help you with coronavirus, but if we can cut down on the number of flus, that's less people we're going to have to test for coronavirus, and our capacity for testing is a real problem. It's not just the test. The test, actually, we have, once a sample gets to a laboratory, we do have capacity. We don't have face masks or swabs to test people, and that's my biggest concern right now. But this is different from influenza because, number one, it's an unknown. Number two, for those people I talked about, older people and people with other medical conditions, the influenza can affect those people, and those people are at risk of having something serious happen with influenza. But with coronavirus, serious complications can be as high as 15 or 20%. I'm talking about hospitalization, respiratory failure, and death. Influenza doesn't have anywhere near that level of complications or mortality for that population, okay? Good news is our children, which we usually consider vulnerable for a lot of things. Our children, if they get coronavirus, are very, very unlikely to get severely ill. So that is great news. But I want to emphasize that our children can get the virus just as easily as anybody else, and they're really good at spreading germs. Okay? We're very concerned about children in that regard in terms of spreading it to other people, just generally in the community, and to those more vulnerable people. Other questions? Did I address that one adequately? Okay. Kathy.
Do we know how long someone has the virus or is affected by the virus before either they test positive or they even have symptoms?
Yeah, so, and this is where I sometimes am not the best expert, but so the incubation period is about 14 days. So if you get exposed, if you know you've been exposed, then we have to quarantine you, or you have to self-quarantine for 14 days to make sure you don't get sick. When you might have a positive test might take up to about 7 days maybe, and I'm sort of guessing here a little bit, okay, disclaimer. If I find out something, I may have to come back and say, sorry, I had that wrong. Another question that came up, I was on the radio on Friday, and it was a call-in show, and somebody asked me, if you do get coronavirus and you get sick, then how long until you're all clear? And I actually kind of messed up. I didn't really know the answer to that question, but I've checked with a few experts and done a little research. It looks like that might be maybe anywhere from 7 days to 20 days or even a little bit more after your initial symptoms. And, of course, if people get severely ill, like in the intensive care unit, they may take weeks and weeks to recover, but they won't be shedding virus probably for more than a couple of weeks or 3 weeks after they got sick. Does that make sense? But there are a lot of unknowns there. That's a moving target in terms of data. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, this is a little bit of a gnarly question. If we have symptoms, what should we do? So I have mixed feelings about this because of the limited resources we have. And just so you know, like yesterday, our disease control people at the health department worked much of the day going out in the community and testing contacts. And we're going to be doing a lot more of that. So our capacity to test every person that has symptoms just is not there. We're grateful for the little drive-through place down here near Grandview that's doing testing. They are public health heroes because they got out in front and started testing, and we were talking to them all day yesterday. But they're also seeing people who are just a little worried or who want to make sure they're all clear so they can go and do whatever they're going to do. We don't need to be testing those people. They're using up resources that we're going to need later. So my recommendation to you is, unless you really feel like you've come in contact with somebody or you've had a travel history, at this point I would recommend you just stay home, you know, and not go to a testing site somewhere. It's a pragmatic kind of less than ideal thing, but I'm really concerned at some point we just aren't going to have the capacity. Well, we currently don't have the capacity to test everybody, but we're going to use up all those face masks that we have to use and those swabs that we need to sample. They're special swabs. Some of them are made in China and Italy, and we can't get them. So you hear on the, all, you know, all the, like, you'll have all the tests you need, but if we can't sample you safely, it doesn't do us any good. So did I answer your question? So if you're kind of a relatively healthy person, you get a cold, just stay home. Yeah.
Mark, one other question. Just how can we pray for you and for our health care providers during this time?
Yeah, thank you. I do appreciate your prayers. Many of you have reached out to me and said you're praying for me. I really appreciate that. I'm getting emotional again. I'm a workaholic, so this is sort of like, I'm sort of used to this, working a lot of long hours, but I'm already starting to get exhausted. I got about 4 hours of sleep last night, so just for rest, and for those that I work for, that we can do self-care and rest that we need. Our workforce, you know, school, they just moved school closings up till tomorrow. That really threw us for a loop. Anyway, just for our workforce, that we would have the capacity, and for the families that are affected and everything. So, and just for wisdom, a lot of big decisions to make, and some of them are going to be really tough decisions, maybe unpopular decisions. I am I'm an approval addict. I love to be loved. And a lot of times that works great for my work. I can get all the drug I want, you know, but I'm going to have to do some things that make some people really angry. I had a church pastor that was really mad at me on Friday, and I don't do well with that. So just pray for me in that regard.
Okay. Well, let me lead us in prayer now.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you for our brother Mark. Thank you for the gifts, the experience, the responsibility even that you've given to him. We do lift him up now, Father. Give him rest. Give him wisdom and discernment. We pray that in the trials he's facing now, that his heart would draw near to you, that he would know your presence at every moment. And so help him, we pray. And Lord, we do pray for other healthcare workers. Thank you for them. Thank you for the skill, the expertise we see here. And we pray that you would protect them, that you would protect their families, that you would give them endurance for what looks to be a long haul here. Lord, bless our community, we pray. And we do pray that these things would turn out for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus. And help us as a church family to love one another well during this time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark.
Well, God does welcome us, And a disease doesn't change our privilege of welcoming one another. So in the ways instructed, let's stand and welcome one another.
So we come now to our time of confession, and I don't know about you guys, but I have to confess that feeling pretty weak and powerless right now. And but you know what? That's the beauty of confession. The Lord doesn't tell us to get ourselves together, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, then come to me. He says to come, admit that weakness. And guys, we're doing that in the name of a Savior who's not remote. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. We know that Jesus was intimately acquainted with the worst that this world has to offer. I mean, he was predicted to be a man of sorrows. And that man of sorrows went all the way to the cross so that we do not have to fear. And that's who we are confessing to today. So let's do so together. O Lord, we marvel that you should become incarnate, that you should be crucified, dead, and buried. Grant us to die with you, that we may rise to new life. For we wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that we might not hear the voice of the charmer, and might be delivered from his lusts. O Lord, there is much ill about us. Crucify it. Much flesh within us. Mortify it. Purge us from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of praise and approval. Help us to be resolute and Christ-centered. Keep us from wandering from the path of obedience to your will. Strengthen us for the battles ahead. Give us courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Grant us more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule us. May we walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Continue to pray in the name of Christ in the silence of your own heart and confess your private sin. And hear now the assurance of pardon. This is what the sovereign Lord says to his people. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come.
So, several announcements. We are not having the pew registration pad, because that's another thing we don't want to pass around. So no need to do that. Good news. But we are glad you're here. We're going to be making decisions early in the week about church events, and it's very likely that some things are going to be canceled, so we'll be communicating those things to you, probably posting them on the website as well as emails, so we hope to maintain good communication. And not quite sure of these announcements I've been given of which will still be applicable, but here they are anyway. Well, this one is applicable. Today is the last Sunday for Faith Promises. And there's a work-life learning community that's seeking mentors for Thursday evening and Sunday afternoon sessions. And Michael McCulty can be contacted for more information. And then please be in prayer for the session and diaconate. We are scheduled together for a officer's retreat. Not quite sure that's going to be happening, but you can pray for us anyway, even if it doesn't. We do give you thanks, O God, for these you've brought here. Thank you for your work in their lives. Thank you for their faith. Faith is a gift from you, and thank you that you've given that gift to each one here. And so, Lord, bless them and make them a blessing, we pray. And Father, we do lift up others in our congregation, suffering in various ways. We think of Sam Arledge, whose mother is in hospice. We think of Becky Morris and her grandson, Gregory, who once more is suffering from this diagnosis of cancer. Young man, freshman in college. And so we just pray, oh Father, for your mercy, for your healing upon him, and your comfort for Becky. For Charlie Poole in the hospital, Lord, we pray for your strengthening and healing of him. And we continue to pray for Emma Barber and ask you to help her, this prematurely born baby, Lord, to strengthen her. Thank you that she's doing a little better, and pray that that might continue. And for Cannon Cohen, this little baby who has been able to go home this week, thank you for him as well. And we do pray for our missionary of the week, who happens to be my son, Matt Allison. And Lord, thank you for him and for your calling upon him as he works there with Surge. And Lord, there's a lot going on with that mission agency from the coronavirus. And we pray, Father, for wisdom, for their decisions as they're making. Lord, would you again turn these things to the furtherance of the gospel and the honor and glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. And as they're returning, any children who are here for Children's Church can be dismissed at this time. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading, which is found in Matthew 27 and verse 27. Jesus has now endured two trials, one before the Sanhedrin, which was the epicenter of Jewish power, and then one before Pilate, the epicenter of Roman power. And after both of those trials, Jesus was mocked. So this passage is about the mocking after his trial before Pilate. So let's read beginning in verse 27 of Matthew 27. Hear now the word of God. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So Jesus is cruelly treated by an entire battalion of Roman soldiers. 600 soldiers was the typical number in a battalion. And he appears before them after a scourging. In the previous passage, we read that after Pilate's trial, Jesus was scourged. You know what scourging is? It's this multi-lashed whip that consists of strips of leather, and tied to the end of those strips are pieces of bone and metal. It's designed to rip the flesh off of the one beaten. Many times, actually, prisoners who were sentenced to crucifixion died in the scourging process. They didn't even make it to the crucifixion. So severe was the scourging. Some even think that it was done somewhat out of mercy in order to more quickly take the life of the one crucified, because crucifixion was so awfully painful and dreadful. So Jesus has now been scourged. And as awful as his physical sufferings are, curiously, the authors of the Gospels don't dwell upon those. They focus instead elsewhere on more of the spiritual, emotional, and theological side of Jesus' sufferings. And we see that in this passage before us today, which focuses on the shame that comes to Jesus even before his crucifixion. Mockery is intended to bring shame. And that's what comes to Jesus here. Shame is one of the most powerful of all negative human emotions. Think about this. If you remember a time when you have felt shame in the past, shame is unique in that if you remember that, even if it was something that happened 20 years ago, you feel the shame all over again, don't you? The same cannot be said of so many other emotions. You know, even sadness, as deep as it is, if something happened 20 years ago that made you sad, you remember it now, you don't feel the same level of sadness you felt 20 years ago, but in shame you do. I read years ago of one of the church fathers in the era when the Romans were martyring Christians who came forward and said, Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. And there was a young, a church father when he was young, he was a teenager still living at home, and he wanted to be a martyr in that day. It's kind of hard for us to imagine, but people thought of martyrdom as glorious. So he was a follower of Christ, and he wanted to be martyred, so his plan was to go out and say on the crowded street corners, Jesus is Lord! And his mother was against the plan, and she wanted to thwart it, so she very cleverly took all of his clothes and hid them. And it worked. So, which shows the power of shame, right? He was not afraid to go and be executed for the sake of Jesus, but he was afraid to go outside naked. And that's the power of shame. And Jesus has come that we might be delivered from our shame. He's come to take our shame in order to release us from it. So I just want to trace some of that theme through this passage. And three elements I see here. One is that we're called to receive the shame, and then we're called to renounce it, and then finally, I think we're called to love the shame bearer, Jesus. So, receive the shame. And what I mean by that, simply, is that the shame we see visited upon Jesus here rightly belongs to us. So, Jesus is mocked by these soldiers. What is mockery? You know, the word mock, it means to imitate someone. But in mockery, the imitation is done not in order to flatter, but to ridicule. You imitate someone, in a sense what you're saying is, you are so ridiculous that all we can do is laugh at you. You're so beneath everyone else that you deserve to be scorned and ridiculed. And that's what these soldiers do to Jesus. We see it in their actions, first of all. They take Jesus and they strip him naked. There he stands, our beautiful Savior, naked before 600 Roman soldiers. And then they put this scarlet, this red robe on him. The red robe was the color of the robes worn by the Roman soldiers. And it's a so it's a robe that communicates power. But again, they're mocking Jesus. They don't put that robe on him to affirm his power. They put that robe on him to make fun of him, as one who, in their minds, lacks all power. They are the ones with power. He is the one so weak that they can do with him as they will. And it's not hard to read between the lines here and hear the laughter of the Roman soldiers at each moment. And then they take that crown of thorns, Kings have crowns, and so they take the crown of thorns and they put it on his head. But it's not the crown that kings wear, composed of jewelry and precious metals. It's a common thing, even one that brings pain to the one wearing it. And then they take a reed scepter. Kings have scepters, stalwart sticks adorned with precious things, indicating their power and their authority. And Jesus is given a scepter. Kings have scepters, but it's a scepter made of weak reed. And then after they give him these things, they begin to speak. They say, "Hail, King of the Jews." But again, it's with a mocking voice. And they bow before him, we read here. And they then it accelerates. They spit on him. An action of complete disrespect. If a person has to spit, they spit on the ground. And they're saying to Jesus, "You're like dirt. So despicable are you." And then they begin to take that reed, that scepter that they had used to mock his lack of power, so they think, and they begin to use it as an instrument of torture, beating him around the head with it. So what's the point of that for us? I think very simply, it's this. We are being given a picture here of the ugliness of our sin. This is what our sin deserves. It deserves such mocking. It deserves shame like that. We should be spat upon because of our sin. And we need to own that. We need to say the truth about that. I like that hymn I think was sung as an offertory last week. "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." So we learn to abhor sin in this. You know, when it comes to shame, there are two universal truths. Number one, everybody battles shame. Most of us think we're unique and that this is not a problem faced by others. It is. It is a universal problem because it's arisen because of sin. Remember the first shame in the Bible? Adam and Eve sinned. And the very next verse, Genesis 3:7, it says and declares that, let me find the verse. Well, it says that they were both naked and they felt shame, and so they made fig leaves to put and to wear as loincloths. Shame is universal. Here's a second universal truth about shame. We all instinctively deal with it in the wrong way. And we deal with it exactly like Adam and Eve did. We try to cover up. And the right way to deal with shame is to uncover, to acknowledge it, to own it. It belongs to us. And we do so not that we might suffer from it, but that we might be relieved of it forever. That we might be covered in our shame. Not by devices of our own making, but by Jesus. And so that's our second point. Renounce the shame. We receive it only to renounce it. God does not want us to live in shame. It is corrosive and toxic to the human soul. It does all the wrong things to us. It's like fear. It leads us in all the wrong directions. So Jesus is the one who releases us. And you can even see reflections of that in his sufferings here. For example, the crown of thorns. Do you remember the first mention of thorns in the Bible? It's after Adam and Eve sinned, right? And the ground is cursed because of their sin. And God tells Adam that now instead of the abundant fruitfulness that the ground will easily yield to you, it's going to yield some fruit, but it's also going to come with thorns. The thorns are they're a symbol of the curse brought on this world by our sin. Jesus wears this curse on his head that he might take it away from us. Or we see this reed scepter. You know, again, a scepter speaks of authority and dominion. And when God created humanity, he gave us dominion and authority. We are little vice kings and queens of this world. That's what God has made us to be. And yet, because of sin, what's happened? Instead of us ruling over the world, many times the world rules over us, doesn't it? There's a little virus right now called COVID-19 that seems to be ruling over us. And we seem to have very little control over it. That's part of the curse brought on this world. And Jesus takes that curse upon himself. He's beat over the head with it. He owns it. He takes it in our place. And then we have this robe. You know, Jesus being stripped naked initially. Have you noticed how we still carry around that fear of shame? You know, I still have nightmares on occasion that I'm in public and not well dressed. What do you want to do? You just want to go hide. I have nightmares that I'm preaching a sermon and I'm completely unprepared for it and I look ridiculous. We all carry that around with us. And, you know, Jesus' nakedness speaks to that. The shame he bore in that. And, but, you know, being clothed also speaks to that. Being ill-clothed and well-clothed speaks to this issue. You know, what do you want to do if you're, you know, let's say you're in a wedding and everybody's dressed formally and you're wearing shorts and a t-shirt. You just want to hide in a corner somewhere, don't you? But then what do you want to do, or how do you feel if, you know, sometimes you're wearing that particular outfit and you know you look good in it? And it kind of, you know, you straighten up and you, it feels good. Those are illustrations of what Jesus does for us. He takes the shame and he removes it from us by clothing us with his own righteousness. And the premier example of that is on the day of judgment. And the Bible says that on that day there will be some who will feel such shame that they will call out to the hills, bury us. Can you imagine? Such a deep feeling that you would rather be buried alive than feel it. And the day of judgment will be marked by such a thing. But not for those of us who know Jesus. We will be bold and courageous on that day. Not in our own righteousness, but because of the gift of Jesus, the shame bearer who's borne it for us. So that brings me to my last point. Love the shame bearer. See Jesus here with the spit running down his face, bearing this silently wearing that ridiculous crown of thorns, holding that scepter, hearing the soldiers laugh at him as they mock him. I find in that picture a lovely Savior. He did not have to do any of that, but he did it for us, that we might escape forever all shame. He is indeed a lovely Savior. And it makes me want to follow him, too. You know, I was thinking this week as I was meditating on this passage, you know, when have I been mocked in my life? And I can think of a few times, and probably all of us can think of a few times when others made fun of us. And that leaves some wounds, doesn't it? And I see in Jesus one who has scars where we have wounds. He's endured these things, that we might not suffer any longer. I read recently something Steve Jobs wrote as he was dying of pancreatic cancer. And he died when he was only 56 years old. His estate was worth $7 billion at the time. And he wrote these words: "In others' eyes, my life is the essence of success. In the end, wealth is just a fact of life to which I am accustomed. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth that I have is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire someone to drive a car for you, make money for you, but you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it is lost: life." Those words make me sad, but they also make me glad in Jesus, because Mr. Jobs was wrong about something. He was right and he was wrong. He said you can't rent somebody to take a disease for you. That's true. Money won't get it done, because it comes without money. Jesus has taken the disease of sin for us, the disease of shame. And he takes it to anyone who simply comes to him and asks him to do so. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you, our shame bearer. We all have experienced the pain of shame. And thank you, Jesus, that you've come that this enemy might be defeated forever. Thank you that we will live forever with no more shame. And we experience that because of the abundant life Jesus has given us. So help us to love him and follow him, even now when greater shame might come to us from others as we follow our Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.